Good morning. Let's turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to read from chapter 9. Read from verse 1 to verse 12. Book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. Hey, Ken, there's still a little bit of music background. Do you hear that? There's still a little bit of music background. Okay, let's read from verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Amen. This is a very familiar passage. It's one of my favorite passages. In verse 2, Paul asks for letters for him from the synagogues so that he can attack the synagogues in Damascus. In chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but it's interesting to note that in verse 1, and actually in verse 3, that in order to go after the church, he goes house to house. He doesn't go, you know, like we would think today, you know, to a sanctuary or a synagogue to go after the Christians. And to, you know, many Christians were following the law, were very much in Judaism, and then they became followers of the way. But there was still sort of, whether culturally or traditionally, they would still go and practice in the synagogues. And so Paul could have gone to the synagogues and tried to sift out, but you know, take note that he goes straight to the home. He goes straight to the heart, you could say lifeline or blood of the church, which is the home, which is where the fellowship was taking place, which is where the breaking of bread, the prayers with the disciples, taking communion, growing together. So he goes straight to the heart, and so just kind of on a note to that, you know, take care and take aim to protect your house church fellowships. Take care to protect for a church to have a great worship ministry, to have a great preacher, to have great outward ministries and whatnot, and you know, people can check in and check out on Sundays, and I'm not saying that they can't grow or be fed, but the real grinding, the real growth of the church is within that 8 or 10 or 12 men, women gathering together, the real sharing and accountability and opening up of your issues and problems this week or this month, praying for each other, covering each other. And all to say is to take care and guard your house church fellowships, your small group communities, where accountability and prayer, and don't give the devil a foothold or an opportunity where a bad attitude or a broken relationship would get sort of unraveled or out of control to the point where a whole house church or community can be broken up. And so that's just a charge. It's interesting to note that he goes straight after the houses. And obviously for some practical reasons, because that's where the church began in the first century. But going on here, In verse 2 of chapter 9, Paul is hardcore, right? I mean, this guy was intense. It wasn't enough for him to eradicate, followers of the way, followers of Christ just in his hometown or the area where he had influence. Man, he was going out and about and going after people, and he had a fervency for whatever reasons. And I was recently, about a couple months back, we went to a conference, and C. Peter Wagner was there, and he was talking about, and some of you guys might be familiar, the seven mountains of influence. And these Christians had come together, some scholars, and I think Peter Wagner was one of them, and I think other groups have come up with this, or familiar terms. But basically, consider a mountaintop and say education. And there are, all these spheres of influence. And the goal is to get to the top of the education mountain, because culture and history has shown that when you're at the top, you influence everyone below. And so these seven mountains of influence, I don't know if I can hit all seven, but it was government, it was media. Separate from that was entertainment and arts, education, religion, family, business. I think I hit most of them. And so each one of them is a mountain. And the goal is whoever gets to the top of that mountain, I mean the top of the media mountain, would influence and speak into the lives of everyone else below them. And so as Christians, the charge was, we need to get Christians into the top of these, media mountains, business mountain, government mountain, so that whoever sits on the top of that crown as a Christian ultimately is bowed down before Christ, and it is Christ through that individual that will impact and influence, the rest of culture, essentially. There's an example that they gave, a wife of a pastor, of a prominent pastor in Singapore. She had become a Taiwanese pop star phenomena, and I forget the details of how they tracked it, but essentially they're saying, hundreds of thousands of Taiwanese youth were coming to Christ through this pastor's wife who was a pop star. And initially, see, this is where the religiosity or that kind of culture we can't get past, but this is a pastor's wife. What is she doing wearing, scampy, clothing, going out on the pop charts and singing secular songs? And so the church and many pastors and the pastor himself was getting a lot of heat that his wife was doing this. But she felt called that this was a ministry. This is what God had equipped and anointed her to do. And sure enough, they were able to track certain events and rallies and get some feedback and some follow-up. And in essence, she was making a youth movement for high school and junior high kids and whatnot, college, coming to Christ through her music. And so this was an example of claiming a spot on the arts and entertainment and kind of getting in that position. Now, same thing for government or same thing for a business. If you can climb up and get to the top and people recognize you, your authority, your influence, and then in that they recognize that we're Christians, man, people and souls will be saved. They're going to look up. It permeates down. And so, when I think of Paul and I think of how intense he was and I think of how on fire he was and how gifted he was, and initially you could say, man, that guy just needs to die. He's persecuting the church. Lord, take him out. But that's not the prayer that we should be praying. The prayer we should be praying is, God, fill him up. God, transform him. And so there are people in your circles, people who you looked at and said, man, that guy's doing some serious damage against the kingdom of God. Man, you need to be praying for those people. You need to be recognizing how it is that possibly God has put us in a position to maybe even influence that person so that that person come to Christ. You yourself, us in our own situations and circumstances in whatever field or vocation we're in should be seeking and praying, God, take me to the top, take me to the top. Not so that I can have more, just more status or money, but in that, those things that we'd have more influence to be able to impact those below us, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I thought, man, if Michael Jackson or Brad Pitt or some of these Hollywood stars, you know, I remember recalling some years ago, Elton John, I heard through some. I don't know, gossips or whatnot, that he had become Christian. I thought, wow, that's so awesome because so many people know who he is. And if he comes to Christ, then so many more people will be influenced. So all to say is, you know, ask God to kind of indicate and prompt, you know, who are these people that we should be praying for? Who are these people that could make an impact in the church, in the world internationally? Going on verse 5, so Paul has this encounter. He's completely transformed. And verse 5, I love reading this verse. It says, and he said, Paul says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Essentially, what happens here is Paul is very much in the driver's seat. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he tells Paul, get in the back seat. I don't want to say that Paul didn't know God. Obviously he's fervent. All this fervency, you know, comes in part with tradition and the law and somewhat of the system. You could say he's a product of the system, but I have no doubt that in whether distorted or not, that all of it rooted from his desire to seek after God. So I don't want to say that he didn't know God, but what I will say is he didn't know God enough to recognize when the Messiah had come. So he may have sought after God, you know, who he understood God to be with all his heart and with all his passion, but it was distorted, disoriented because of the system, because of sin. And the point was he didn't recognize God or know God enough that when he saw Jesus or that when the Messiah came, he completely missed it. And so here God comes and says, hey, you think you were in the driver's seat. You thought you were doing things for me, but get in the back seat. And so Paul is broken. It's no doubt that he's in a broken state. And I can't imagine the emotions or the thoughts, you know, gosh, what have I been doing my whole life? You know, what I understood and perceived to be my faith and relationship with God and to find myself in a point where I have been fighting against or persecuting the very one that I thought I was serving. And so, I mean, his mind is just broken. Like, you know, I've heard examples of, pastors, and they gone on mission trips and so focused on hearing the word of God and hearing this is what God had called, and then it became a total failure. This is not what God had intended. And so the turmoil that they had to gone through to kind of recover from that. And I can't imagine the brokenness that Paul was in. And basically, you know, kind of decommissioning Paul and saying, hey, sit here, you're blind. And I think sometimes as Christians, as much as we seek him and we hit sort of this roadblock or we hit a stumbling block and we recognize that, man, we've been fighting against God and it's almost like we're blind. I mean, we very well may have eyes to see, but it's almost like spiritually we're at a point where we can't see. God, we don't know where the next step is. God, I can't differentiate your voice to that of my voice or to that of the enemy. And we're all almost like in this stalemate or, you know, deer in the headlights position. And God, we're just seeking direction. And he gives a word to Paul saying, this man is going to come and direct you. And he brings this vision to Ananias. And here Paul is broken and just praying before the Lord, saying, God, you know, what have I done? What can I do? God, you know, what is the next step? And sure enough, Paul is in this season of reflection, and God brings a word. So let's bow our heads this morning. You know, in verse 10, and I just want to kind of close on this thought. You know, Ananias, you know, when the Lord came calling, his response was, here am I. When the Lord came calling to Paul, Paul's response was, Who are you, Lord? All right, that's two stark contrasts of responses. Here is Paul, a man, in terms of fervency for a faith, is doing everything by the book. He's checking in on time. He's, I don't know how many passages he's probably memorized, how many teachings he's given, you know, how many lectures he's been invited to, how many synagogues. I mean, this guy was on the rise. This guy, I mean, Paul was a prodigy. Outwardly, I mean, a man would be crazy to say that this person is distant from God. But the Lord comes calling and he says, who are you? Who is this? And here a man, Ananias, the Lord comes calling, and we don't know much about him. But man, we know who, what kind of heart and what kind of spirit this man has. And says, here am I, Lord. And so I just want to challenge us this morning. Two things. You know, take care that we're not just going through the motions. It's easy to think, well, this is the new generation church, you know, the church after Christ. You know, things are different. Chairs look different. Sanctuaries look different. Our pastors are different. But that same religious spirit is pervasive, and it's the same tool the enemy uses. 2 hours on Sundays, 2 hours on Wednesdays, an hour here and there in the mornings, and we replace that, and it kind of gives us an assurance of, you know, everything's okay. But the real test is, every single day God is prompting us, every single day God is calling you to any given situation. And what's our response? Hear my Lord. Or Lord, is that you? God says, here, I want you to go pray for that person. I don't know that person. Hear my Lord. Or is it, Lord, is that you? I want you to give this amount to this person or to the church, or I want you to go on this mission trip. Hear my Lord. Or God, is that you? Is that me or is that God? Or get into a position and get our hearts right to a place, you know, eliminate sin, eliminate barrier, eliminate anything that would hinder or clog the purity of your eyes and the ability for us to recognize, guys, it's not just a 1 week thing, it's an everyday thing where God is coming to speak to you. And we have to be ready to say, here am I. So just spend some time before the Lord. And it's going to take practice. And it starts today. Every day. Every day is a new commitment. Every day is a new renewal. We don't live off of yesterday's faith, off of yesterday's devotion, off of yesterday's hearing. You know, we come to the Lord today in the morning and we check in. God, here am I. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. God, we thank you for your endless love for us. God, that you would come calling on us. God, that you would come knocking, Lord, when we didn't know you and you made arrangements and you sent people and you provided circumstances, God, so that we, without a doubt in our hearts, would recognize that you are a God and that you are a Savior. And God, make our hearts so sensitive today. God, so excited today, God. Not like, okay, God, I'll submit and you know, Lord, have your way. But God, so excited to know, God, that you want to touch our lives. God, that you want to touch the lives of those around us. God, that there are people that you want to call into your kingdom. And that you do want to use us as that bridge and as that gap, to fill that gap. And God, we want to experience you. God, we want to have such a joy that comes with hearing and obeying and then seeing the results, the fruits of our faith. So God, just convict our hearts today. Lord, we're excited to hear and to sense the promptings. And God, as your children, we just come before you this morning. And God, we say, here we are. Here I am. God, we thank you, God, that we can fellowship with you today. And God, we just bless your name, God, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt will lead us in a song. Thank you. Well, we know that God does lift Paul up out of this, and you could say he does climb to the top of the religious mountain where he gives glory and reflects the name of Jesus Christ. And I just want to, let's just pray and pray two things. One, let's pray for those who are in your field or in your mountain of influence, media, business, education, government or whatever. And pray for the people who are the movers and shakers now, and pray that God would have mercy on them and would transform them, that they may have faith in Jesus Christ and that they may take influence. Let's pray that. And secondly, let's pray for each other and pray for ourselves that God would move us up in our mountain of influence, and that for His glory and for His name, that we would rise up to the top, that we can give influence and glory to Jesus and be movers and shakers in our own field, and that those below us in terms of influence would come to know Christ and desire to know Christ. So let's pray those two things.